are you getting into this and learning who God is and growing from it every day? Because here's the thing, right? I brought my cup. It's yesterday's cup. So I don't have a coffee until later in the afternoon on Sundays. But I think Jody made this for me yesterday. Two cream, large, just in case you're wondering. a large two cream. Write that down in your phones. No. I love Tim's. I mean, I've tried all kinds of different coffee, and now they got the new dark roast out, and I'm like, get rid of the dark roast. Don't mess with perfection. I like Tim's. I like it. I like it when it's the brown cup, but I like it a lot more when it's the red cup. Call it the Christian lottery. We grew up, if you go play the lottery, you're going to hell for sure. So we could go through Timmy's, and I probably go through 20 times a day now. No, I'm just joking. But like one of the things, and this God showed me this years ago when I was, you know, one day I was rolling up my rim, and I was thinking about, you know, how much I enjoy rolling up the rim. And I roll it up sometimes two or three times. I know that sounds silly, but, you know, you put it down and then you think, did I roll it or not roll it? And then you roll it again and roll it again and roll it again. And God really revealed to me that, you know, like if you put the same love into my word all the time as you do when it's roll up the rim time at wherever we are, Tim Hortons, right, that you'll get a lot more out of it. You'll grow a lot more. Because, quite frankly, God really spoke to me that you treat my word a lot of times like the brown cup. You enjoy it, but you don't really just focus on it enough. And one of the things I really hope to do in this series is get you to focus. We're going to take apart Ephesians a little bit. We'll see how long we stay with it. But my hope is that when you could see, as we take a slow walk through a book, how much you learn from it, how much you discover from it, that maybe you'll take some slow walks through some books yourself. A few years ago, we did James. It was great. And God was, I think he showed me a lot. I've read James. I probably read James about once a month. Just, I love that book because it just really challenges me as a believer. But Ephesians is a really powerful book for two reasons. Number one, it talks about being in Christ. It's really the revelation Paul was really sharing with people in Ephesians was, being in Christ, and we're going to talk about what that means. But really, Ephesians was a church that really transformed culture. They didn't just be in town, and people asked, you know, where is Ephesians church? Where's the church of Ephesus? The church of Ephesus rattled the culture and the economy of the city so much that the idol builders, the idol makers, actually started a riot to run them out of town. They transformed their culture so much that the biggest part of their economy that was in idol making was actually at risk because of what God was doing in the city. So one of the big ideas behind the knowledge of who we are in Christ was not just so that we could feel better. It was so that we could transform culture. I still believe we can do that. I still believe that culture can be transformed by the power of God. I believe our culture is a mess. I think our culture is so messed up and so twisted and so lost right now that they need Jesus more than they've ever needed him. We need a cultural revolution in our country. And this book really is about cultural revolution. It's about God changing a culture through the church. The church is God's idea. God loves the church. It's her bride. His bride. It's his bride. And people say to me sometimes, they say, I love God, but I hate the church. And I'm like, don't talk about God's girl like that. Like, don't talk about God's church like that. Because God loves his church. You can't love God and not love his church. I'm sorry, you can't. You could say, First John, I think it says, how can you say you love God, but you don't love your brother? That's what you're saying when you say, I love God, but I don't love church. I love God. He's good, but me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. Everybody else, you know, stay away. No one else need apply, right? Because we can't deal with people. Here's the thing, because sometimes we're with people, and so I'm way off my notes here. So anyway, we deal with people, and we don't realize how annoying we can be. We look at other people, and we talk about them. And we think about them, and they drive us nuts, and we never, ever think. It never crosses our own minds that we could be annoying and drive people crazy, too. I know that I drive people crazy sometimes. My wife tells me. You drive me crazy. No. But realistically, we all have things about us that are not nice. But so many times we have so little patience with others and so much patience with our own self. And what God wants to do is work in us and work through us so that we love each other as much as God loves us. I think one of the biggest things about learning about being in Christ is when we realize the great love God has for us, and we really know we don't deserve it. I don't know. Do you who here feels like you deserve God's love? How many of you think that Jesus owed it to you to go to the cross because you were so good? I'll tell you what, I look in the mirror so many times in the morning and I say, God, I don't get it. Why do you still love me? And I know he does, and I'm not trying to be overly humble here, but I know myself. I know my struggles. I know the things that go on in my own head. But God loves me still. And when I understand how much God loves me in spite of me, it should push me and provoke me to love others in spite of them. I really believe that it's the love of God that transforms culture. I believe when we love each other, this is what it says in John 17, that they may be one as we are one, so the world will know that you sent me. It's a really powerful concept, a powerful idea. Like the biggest thing, you know, like people, they argue about doctrine, they argue about last days, they argue about all kinds of things. And I'm like, here's what I say. Here's what I say to people. And this is what I say to myself when I get goofy. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? It's faith, right? So let's argue about doctrine. Let's get mad at each other about doctrine, because that's the most important thing, right? Let's argue about things with, but the greatest of these is love. We need to love each other. If we don't love each other, the world's never going to know Jesus. Because here's the promise. If we're one like they're one, the world will know that the Father sent the Son. So all the objections are gone, right? Is there a God? Yes, because God, the Father, sent God the Son, because I can see it in the church. We have to provoke each other to this. When someone is going on about someone and getting all nasty about them when behind their back, we need to say, whoa, 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 we're family, we're in this together. Yeah, they're having a bad day or a bad week or maybe a bad life. But we're going to stand with them until they get this sorted out. We're going to love them and care for them and believe with them until it all happens. Anyway, done with that. So today we're starting a new series called Roll Up the Rim, looking at Ephesians. Ephesus, I'm just going to give you a little history about the city of Ephesus, was an important port city in Asia Minor. Most of the products and people in that time flowed through that city. It was a big port, so people were coming in and out from all over the world, and so were products. And they were exporting a lot of things from there, too. It was an important city, most likely the largest city in the region. It had a population of about 300,000. So it's a city, well, that was a big city back in those days. Ephesus had a theater that would seat 25,000 people. And I know that doesn't seem large today, but it was large back. You think about the engineering that goes into something like the Sky Dome. This to be able to sit a Colosseum with 25,000, they sat 25,000. And there was a street that ran from the Colosseum right down to the harbor, because it was such a place of like entertainment. It was a place of exchanging ideas. And so there was this main street that ran, they say it was 105 feet wide, and there was pillars all along the side of the street. 50 feet deep, there was pillars, and these pillars were huge, and it was really like a mall. Really, you step through the pillars, and behind the pillars were all like the gymnasiums and the stores and the shops and stuff like that, and that was like what it was. You went down this big main street, and that's what it was like. Religion was their economic engine. The Temple of Artemis, or Diana, at Ephesus, ranked as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. As the twin sister of Apollo, so back to your high school Greek mythology, and daughter of Zeus, Artemis was known as the moon goddess, the goddess of hunting, and the patroness of young girls. The temple at Ephesus housed the image of Artemis that was reputed to have come directly from Zeus. And it says that in Acts 19, verse 35. This temple was huge. There was 127 columns that held up the temple, and they were 197 feet tall. Have you seen the aerial out behind the building here with all the big stuff on it? That's 100 feet tall. So twice as tall as that. That's how big these columns were. They were how tall they were. There was 190. It was really an engineering feat that they could do that and build that. But it was a thing of great pride for them. They took a lot of pride in that and promoted the worship of Artemis. And they even minted coins that said Diana of Ephesus. So there would be like a tourist attraction. So people would come and see that idol. They would come into the city for that. It was into the spiritually dark city that the church was born in 50 AD. It was probably founded by Priscilla and Aquila, who Paul talks about, you know, quite a bit. It was just a small, fledgling church when Paul arrived in about 52 AD. And he stayed there for 3 years. It was probably the second longest he stayed in a church. He was in Antioch for quite a long time before they sent him and Barnabas out to do missionary work. But he actually stayed in Ephesus for 3 years and established a work there. During his stay in the city, the city and the regions around it were so transformed that it was greatly affecting the economy of the city to the point that the idol makers started a riot to run Paul out of town. And this was the church that Paul was writing to in this letter. A church that was really reasonably new. Like, they didn't grow up Jewish, this church. It wasn't predominantly Jewish. It wasn't, these people knew the laws and the Ten Commandments. They weren't overly familiar with God. They weren't at all familiar with Jesus. This was new. We remember when we talked about Abraham last year, about the whole idea of many gods. Well, we just read a whole bunch, Zeus and Apollo. These people worshiped, they were polytheists. They worshiped many gods. So the idea of them coming to a place where they just worship one God, it was a strange thing there. It was a city that was permeated by a deep-seated spiritual darkness. You know, like we sometimes think about idol worship as like those people are a little bit touched, you know, like not all there. But people, we have to realize that we are actually fighting a spiritual battle. This is not a game we're in. We're not just like floating along through life and, you know, give your heart to Jesus, go to heaven. We're actually in a battle here for the souls of men. We're in a battle for eternity. We're in a battle for our own lives, right? We see. We just talked about a few people going through big battles this week. And we're trusting God that God, we win the battle. That's this promise of Scripture, right? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So we're in this spiritual battle, and this church was born into a really spiritually dark place. And this was a church that was persecuted already. As the economy was hurting, they were trying to run them out of town. And they'd also experienced cultural transformation in the city because of the gospel. Imagine that you transformed as the church, the city enough that it was actually like the leaders of the city were starting to think, this is hurting our power structure. They stopped and took notice of the church. It wasn't just there sitting on the corner and maybe, you know, 50 or 100 people came. It was a powerful church. They were poised for taking a city and seeing cultural transformation. Paul wanted to stir them up to understand their position and their authority in Christ and to remind them that they were the body of Christ. See, this is like one thing we need to understand too. We are a body. We are a family, but we're a body. And that's not just some kind of ethereal idea. God has called us together as a body. We're all part of one another. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. Is that right? Like when Nick's going through something, we're going through something. When Monica's going through something, we're going through something together. Right? When Marlene's going through something, we're going through something. When Gene and Fran are feeling better today and they're rejoicing. When they're rejoicing, we're rejoicing. We're together in it. When one part of the body does well, the rest of the body does better. When one part of the body's hurting, the whole body hurts. We're in this together. This is not just a group of people. This is not just an organized. We are the body of Christ. All part of one another. All having a part to play and a place to be in. We all are important. Every part of the body is important. We need to realize they were born into the body of Christ. And Paul was reminding of that. I want through this series to help all of us understand our position and authority in Christ and to remind you that you are the body of Christ. Paul was reminding the Ephesian church that they were, but we are the body of Christ. And I want to remind you that we are poised for cultural transformation. We, the church, can change and transform our culture if we live for God. Believe it. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a concept. It's a reality. God established the church to bring the world to himself. We are really the hope that God's given the world of salvation because they can come through us to him. We are here to share the gospel of Jesus with the world as the church. The church matters. The church is nothing to be ashamed of. If someone tells you I don't like church, I don't accept that. Church is awesome. I love church. I think it's amazing. I love the people. I love the body of Christ. I love this family I belong to. This is the church, and I love it. And don't apologize for it ever. Don't ever agree with someone and say, I hate church. Church is awesome. Thank you. Amen. It's good. We're here together. You guys love each other? You happy to be together? Are you? Are you happy? I'm happy. I'm happy to be here. I'm glad God called us to be together. So we can get set up here for cultural transformation. Anyway, I want to jump right in. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses, and that's as far as we're going to go today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, to God's holy people, in another version it says to the saints at Ephesus. You know you're a saint? You're not even dead, you're a saint. You're a saint, and you're God's holy people. You're holy. You're set apart. That's what holy means. Set apart, other than, you know, just it's that idea of being separated. The faithful in Christ Jesus, you know you're faithful. He wasn't saying everybody there was faithful. He was just saying you're faithful because that's who we are in Christ. We're faithful in him, right? Grace, God's ability to get the job done on your behalf when you're not able to do it. His power to come alongside and push you through. I think that this is one of the most misused words in Christianity today, grace. Grace is there to set you free from sin and to forgive you when you sin, of course, right? But we make that the main emphasis of grace. Oh, I sinned, God's grace is greater than my sin. And it is, absolutely. But I think that God gave us grace so we could live a powerful, connected life with him and we could be a little more free of sin than we ever were before. I believe that it gives us the power to say no to sin. I believe it gives us the power to walk with authority, grace, God's ability to get the job done on our behalf when we're not able to do it. I love that. And peace. How many of you need peace? Crazy, mixed up world. Lots of things happening. Always something new thrown in your face. And peace to you from God, our Father. Our Father, God. Isn't that beautiful? Like, Father. Like, they're not talking about, you know, the priest with the robe and, oh, Father, you. I'm not sure how to do it. Maybe someone can show me sometime. But truthfully, he's just like me. He's just a man. We're talking about God the Father. Our Father. Right? Not the Father. Our Father. Daddy, Daddy. He's our Father. That's what he says. God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Spiritual blessings are the most important because our bodies, they live and they die, our souls, but our spirit lives forever. So the spiritual part of us is the most important part of us. Praise to be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. He chose you and he chose me in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you know how he did that? How he chose us? He already, the Bible said that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world were even laid. He knew we would sin, but he already provided a way for us to be in him even before he created us. He already prepared a way. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestinated us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. A lot of people get the whole idea of predestination is God chooses some and neglects others. God already prepared a way for each one of us. In James, it says that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption. He made adoption ready for us. Sonship. I love that word. I'll tell you what. I have two teenage boys, and there was a lot of days I'd be happy to give them a slap upside the head and say, ah, why are you being such a dummy? Right? And honestly, so you guys, I don't know. Logan's laughing, but it's true. I mean, I love him. But that's exactly the truth of it. No matter how goofy he gets, no matter how much he bothers me, which he doesn't really very much, he's my son. He's my boy. Come hell or high water, I'm going to help him. I'm going to do everything I can to make him succeed. I'm going to do everything I can to get him through what he's going through. I'm going to do everything I can to set him up. I'm going to do everything I can to let him know that there is nothing that will ever come between us. I don't think he probably remembers this, but when he was a little boy and his brother were little, I used to say, who loves you? And he said, Daddy. And I'd say, and who will always love you? And they'd say, Daddy. And I will. I'll love them forever. I love them. I'm committed totally to them. I'm so committed. But let me tell you this. Daddy loves you. God loves you. He's so committed to you. He will never, ever leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. He is committed no matter what you do. He might want to take you and give a little slap upside the head once in a while and tell you you're a bit of a moron, but he loves you and he'll never, ever stop loving you. I promise you, he's committed to you. And this is what it says right after that. Sonship through Christ, Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. In another version, it says with his good pleasure and his will. Like it's his good pleasure, right, to make you a son and a daughter. It makes him happy. It brings a smile to his face thinking about you as his child. How many of you as parents have sat and thought about your kids and you got a big smile on your face when you start thinking about them? You start thinking about the cute thing they did or the cool thing they did or just how much you appreciate them and how proud you are of them. I think God sits around once in a while and just smiles because he thinks you're awesome. He loves you. He's so committed to you. He thinks you're awesome. He loves you. Think about that. Think about how much God loves you. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely. Freely means what? Freely. When I gave Ed $20 this morning, it was freely. I asked for more money in my allowance so I could give it away. So he said, someone give me $20. I'm like, here's the $20 freely. And then he gave me $50 back freely. No strings attached. And God wants to freely give us, right? In the one he loves, Christ. He has given us his glorious grace and his power. In him, Jesus. When we're in him, we have redemption through his blood. That means we've been bought back. Everything that we gave away, he bought back. Everything that we threw away in our life, every bit of our lives and our bodies that we gave away to sin, he bought it back. He redeemed us through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You hear these words are all bountiful and full and amazing. wonderful. And like, this is, Paul's excited as he's reminding the Ephesian church of everything that God has given to them. I want you to be excited. I'm excited because I get to share this with you this morning, that all this stuff God has given us freely. Oh, look at this next word, that he lavished on us. I don't know, guys, remember when you were dating? I don't know, unless you're a really cheap, cheap person and you're dating, like, you lavish the woman, right? You buy flowers, you buy cards, you just kind of lavish the woman, right? Like, and that's what, you know, like when Christine and I were dating, I just would get her stuff and I would do stuff for her. I would lavish her. Well, God, it says God lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. All wisdom and understanding. It's really important. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He made known to us the mystery of his will. It's not a mystery anymore. His will for us is not a mystery because he made it known to us the mystery of his will. According to his, again, good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He purposed this in Christ. He purposed to do all this. He didn't just like, you know, he was just not walking along, right? Like I was driving down, you know, into St. Catharines one day to the Penn Center, and there's a guy. There's, I don't know if you go down there, but there's always guys down there at the stoplight with their hat out, you know, to receive an offering at the stoplight. And usually I'm like, forget it, get a job, right? Sorry, I might be mean, but the one day we're driving down there, and I just felt, give the guy some money, right? So that was not planned out. That was just kind of like a spontaneous, right? But God planned, purposed for us to have all this, that he would give it to us. He knew that you would be a mess. Like, he knew about all your secret stuff. He knew about all the things you do when nobody knows. He knows about all the thoughts you have that nobody else knows about. He knows about your pride. He knows about everything. He knows about it all. And still, he purposed to lavish all this stuff on us in Christ, to be put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So the first thing I want you to think about, and it's the only thing we're going to think about today, is our position in Christ. And I got to go a little bit quick here because I do have a testimony. Someone's coming up to share with you because they've not only heard this, but they've learned this, and it's transformed their life. So I'm excited. So our position in Christ. This is one of the things that Paul was all excited about in his greeting to the church, because it is one of the most important concepts for us to grasp as believers, that we're in Christ, that we are now in Christ, that we're secure in him, that we can trust in him. That means that our lives are defined by Jesus. We don't define our own lives anymore. Jesus defines our life. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. It means when he evaluates us, he does it based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In Jesus, we have a new identity and we're new creatures in Christ. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that if anyone is in Christ, who in here is in Christ, who's committed their life to God and is now in Christ? Anybody? Yeah? If you are, then what's it say? That one is a new creature. You're a creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All the old things have passed away. All the new things have become new. We become new. When we receive the gift of salvation, we're no longer the same person we were. But we're a new creation in him. We're a new creature in him. Isn't that awesome? We become part of a body. I've already talked about that a bit, so I'm not going to linger on that. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you might see the same old person that you always saw, with the same old struggles and fears and doubts, but you are no longer that person. You aren't that person anymore. I think of people post this on Facebook quite a bit, but I think it's kind of a cool little imagery to get in your head. It's a picture of the little kitten looking in the mirror, and it sees the lion looking back at him, right? Well, we sometimes look in the mirror and we see the kitten, but when God looks in the mirror, he sees the lion. God sees us different than we see ourselves. He sees us in Christ. He sees who we are now, not who we used to be. We still have a hard time seeing ourselves as a new creature. When you look at yourself, you might see that addiction that you've always struggled with and think to yourself, how can I be called a saint? How can God call me one of his holy people when I know the thing I struggle with? It's because it isn't about what you do. It's not about what you've done. It's about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That's why we can say now we're saints and we're holy people. But when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, because when you gave your life to Christ, you moved into a new position. You are now in him, and you are a redeemed person. It's really hard to understand that, but God actually, when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. We're in Jesus. We're in Christ now. God doesn't see you the way you see yourself. And the only way you're going to see yourself the way God sees you is if you get in a relationship with him and you get to know what he says about you in his word. It's never going to wake up one morning and just say, oh, yeah, I get it all now. You're going to get it all as you walk with him and talk with him and learn from him and listen to him and read his word and pray. And that's how you this revelation or this reality really starts to settle into your heart. You start to see yourself as someone different. Here's a thing that Judah Smith said. He said, your good behavior didn't earn God's acceptance, and your bad behavior can't unearn it. Your good behavior didn't earn God's acceptance, and your bad behavior can't unearn it. I don't like grace. I don't like the grace message. I got to be honest with you. It's kind of dangerous to me. When you tell people that when you're in Christ, everything is forgiven, and it is. It is. Honestly, it is. It's free. I don't think it's the way we should live, but it's free. But God took a big chance when he gave us his grace. When he said, when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And when he recreated us, I think he took a big chance, because a lot of people will misuse and abuse his grace. And I got to be honest, there's been times when I've misused it and abused it. But God loved the world. He loved you, and he loves us, and he's committed to us, and he's believing that if we understand who we are in Christ and we understand the great love that God has for us, and from a heart of love, when we realize and have a revelation of how much he loves us, that we'll want to love him in return and really live the way he's called us to live. Romans 5, verse 5 says, in alert expectancy, this is from the Message Bible, such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our life through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. This is a one-sided deal. Like, this isn't you plus Jesus gets the job done. This is Jesus did the complete work. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, it's finished. We just have to receive it, right? We were too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready, and even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use to him, whatever. Think about that. While we were of no use to him, when we were rebellious, he put his love on the line and he gave his life for us. Now, today, that we are set right with God, by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. We're not at odds. God's not mad at you. God's not out to get you. God's not punishing you for your past. God's not trying to teach you something through pain and suffering. God loves you. God believes in you and cares for you. We're in Christ. We're new creatures. Let that scripture sink into your hearts. When we were too weak, when we were too rebellious, when we were undeserving, and when we were of no use to him, whatever, he put his love on the line and on display so that he could have a relationship with us. Not because he needed it, but because he loved us. He loves us. I love my sons. Again, so they're going to be like, Dad, shut up, stop talking about me. But honestly, I love my sons, but I don't need them. They need me. I love them. God loved, and I need them more than God needs me, right? But like, God didn't need us, but he loves us. We need him. We need him desperately. He did it so that we could come into a relationship with him, so that we could become part of the family and become a living saint. Not on your own merit. Not on your own. This is not about you and how good you are. I don't know if you've ever met someone who is like a complete crazy heathen. Like just completely nutty. Like wild heathen unbeliever. Did everything that you would think like, if I did that, I'd never be able to look myself in the mirror again. And these people come to Christ and they're all of a sudden, they're like, oh, God loves me. And their whole life transforms and that fast. And we're like, how come? Why? Why them? Why not me? Because I think here's the deal. When we think we can do it on our own, when we can be good enough and we can work our way up to it, we'll never really understand how much God loves us. Sometimes the more messed up we are, the more lost we are, the more we can't pay the price for our own sin and we know it, the more willing we are to throw ourselves into the arms of God and say, by your grace, I'm saved. But let me tell you, even the craziest heathen, the craziest one, your sin separated you from God just like theirs did. You were no different in God's eyes than they were. And God loved you just as much. So walk in that realization. It's not on your own merit, but because of the love of God, the compassion of God, and because the blood of Christ that was poured out willingly for us is an expression of his outrageous love. You cannot be good enough. You never could, and you never will be able to. So just receive the gift that God's given you. Receive it. Receive it. If you need to, just take a moment and just bow your head for a minute and God say, God, I just want everything that you have. I want to realize who I am in Christ. I want to see myself the way you see me. Receive the love and then live with a heart of love toward God. Like, I love Christine. And it really bothers me when I hurt her. It bothers me when I know I just aggravated her. It really does. It bothers me. I feel awful about it. So because of the love I have for her, I do my best to do everything that wouldn't create problems for her and hurt her. And when we love somebody, that's how we live. And that's what we need to do is understand God's love for us and then love him back in return. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. It's what you have to do. You have to place it there. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you could do for him. So the idea of actually receiving all that God has given to you, right? Because do you look at it this way sometimes when you're praying for something? You think, well, God's got all this stuff he's got to do. I'm just little old me, and I already got my turn last week, and I'm just going to let someone else have their turn now. Anybody think like that? I think we do. Like, in the back of our, we might not actually think that out logically, but we actually feel it, like a lot of times. But this is what the scripture says. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing that you could do for him. When we embrace who we are in Christ, when we embrace all the free stuff that he's lavished on us, all the love and the care, that's the best thing we could do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. That's the only way to be changed, really, is from the inside out. You can't talk yourself into being better. God transforms your heart and you become better. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. In him, we have blessings and benefits far beyond what we deserve. We do. I don't want to go too long here. So I'm going to ask Nicole to come up and share her testimony with you. And then I'll just say a quick few closing words, and then we'll trust that God's going to do something good. Thank you.
All right. Hey, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Nicole. For those of you that do know me, know that public speaking is not my strong suit, so you're going to have to bear with me. I was asked to share my testimony, but I was also told to keep it around the 5-minute mark, so I'm going to have to tell a quick version. To tell a little bit of a backstory about myself, I have 3 older brothers, 2 of which have a different dad than I do. That makes me the youngest and the only girl. Because of the large age gap between my oldest 2 brothers and I never really got along with them, and they were not that great of influences. The youngest of the 3 and I never really got along either, and for the most part, we kept to ourselves and did our own thing. My dad became deaf as a baby and never learned to read, write, or really even speak properly, and therefore wasn't the provider in our family and was not your usual father figure. This, in a way, caused my mom to be the mom and the dad in our house. She had to raise 4 kids virtually as a single mother while working odd jobs around the clock just to provide us bare essentials. As a family, attending church was not something we did. From what I remember, it wasn't even something that we had talked about. I started attending Jubilee 17 years ago through the bus ministry. I was 7 or 8 at the time. I usually tagged along with neighbors or school friends. After coming to Jubilee on the bus and experiencing such a fun and loving atmosphere at Kids Church with Wendy as our Sunday school leader, I rarely skipped a Sunday. I was not prodded to go to church as a kid. It was just something I really enjoyed doing. After a year or 2 of attending Jubilee, my mom started coming to the church as well. Shortly after, we were introduced to Jubilee Christian Academy, the private school run through our church. I was bullied a lot in the public elementary school that I attended, but after hearing about JCA and being told that there was a place for me there, I switched schools. I was excited that the friends I got to see on Sundays, I would also get to see during the week, and that I'd be learning more about God and his importance in my life on more than just Sundays. My early teenage years are somewhat of a blur. I don't remember how old I was, but during an evening service at my first time going to youth camp, I gave my heart to Jesus. I remember feeling so completely overwhelmed with happiness that my body shook as I sobbed. It was my decision that night forward to try to live a life devoted completely to him. It was hard, though. Yes, I attended a Christian school, youth group on Thursday nights, and church on Sunday mornings, but my at-home life was a struggle. I didn't get along with anyone in my family. I kept to myself a lot. I felt that I was the odd one out, that being a Christian was something that I shouldn't talk about, that it was a personal choice and didn't need to be shared. If it was ever brought up, I was often teased about my belief. Feeling like an outcast and not having people to confide in at home left me feeling isolated. I kept all of my emotions inside. I didn't often share with anyone, not even my family, my thoughts, concerns, or ideas. I was very quiet and didn't talk much because I was so insecure. Extreme loneliness is a terrible feeling, and in attempts to fix it, I was In attempts to fix it, I would search for chat rooms on the internet. It sounds so lame to say, and it's kind of embarrassing to admit. I'd spend a lot of time playing games online, talking in chat rooms, building online friendships with people I didn't even know. One in particular that I'm going to have to mention later. When I was 15, I convinced my mom to pull me out of JCA. I had this idea in my head that attending a public high school would benefit me more, that I'd experience more and learn things that weren't taught at JCA. I guess I didn't think it through too well because being shy and extremely self-conscious wasn't something that was going to go away just by attending a different school. I barely lasted one semester before going back to JCA. Shortly after, JCA closed and I made the decision to homeschool myself. During the summer that I turned 16, I was staying with my friend and her family in Indiana. They attended a very strict Pentecostal church. The variance between that church and ours was so bizarre to me. Sometimes it scared me because it was so different than what I was used to, but at the same time, the presence of God was very evident. I was baptized, and a couple of months later received the Holy Spirit during an altar call. The excitement and realness of God being so clear in my life slowly faded out when I became confused with the difference of beliefs between denominations and feared rejection if I were to ask questions about things that didn't make sense to me. Back home, the relationship between myself and my family got better as we got older, but at the same time, my relationship with God struggled as I got older. I wasn't anywhere near as close to God as I used to be. I knew that it was important for him to be number one in my life, but I didn't really implement it. I didn't put forth much effort in my relationship with him. I was a lukewarm Christian. One of the friendships I had formed online years previous became more real when, again, I convinced my mom to allow me to do something I probably shouldn't have. I was almost 18 when Chris and I met in person. The real-life friendship between him and I moved very fast. After dating for an incredibly short period of time, he moved in with my family and I. Knowing full well that this was not something of God, that this would not be approved of in church, that it was entirely the wrong thing to do, that it went against everything I learned and previously lived for, I did it anyway. I completely took God out of my life and replaced him with a boyfriend. As if that wasn't bad enough, I took all the relationships I had within the church away. I was ashamed. I stopped praying. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped attending church completely. At the time, I didn't really care. I had a boyfriend now. He was all I thought that I needed. I replaced all of the people that cared about me most with one person because of my eyes and heart wrongly focusing on somebody that I thought was and would be my everything. Fast forward 4.5 years, the relationship that I put all my heart, soul, and mind into had took a turn for the worst and ended. I had no idea how to handle it. I felt like I no longer had a purpose. Depression eventually took over. I didn't care if I died. I already felt lifeless. I didn't care about anything, and I had no sense of hope. Bitterness and hatred consumed me. A mere kink in the rope would destroy me, and I'd spiral out of control. I couldn't comprehend why things in my life kept going wrong. In all reality, it was my selfish decisions that caused my hard heart to be broken. Whatever happiness I had was forced or short-lived. I had zero self-worth. I didn't understand how someone could go from wanting to marry me to leaving me for someone else. Being in such a negative state all the time was exhausting. I was tired of being drained of life. I tried to think back to when I was happiest and full of life, and my mind wanted to travel to the previous boyfriend and later fiancé that I had, but I knew deep down that that wasn't it. It was so hard to tell myself that a guy was not the answer to my problems, that that relationship was not the relationship that my heart longed for or what my happiness depended on. Forcing myself to think back to before my ex-fiancé entered my life was challenging. I still felt guilty for leaving the church to begin with, but I knew that it was the place I needed to be, and I made it my New Year's resolution 3 years ago, 6 months after the breakup, to start coming to church again. I was scared, but I pushed myself to come anyway. Obviously, not everything miraculously changed in me the moment I stepped back in church. I still had a lot to work through, but this was a start to a better life, a step in the right direction. Everyone at Jubilee welcomed me again with open arms. Love, care, and concern were so prominent. It was so good to feel at home, to feel small glimmers of hope and purpose in myself that I hadn't felt in a very long time. Though it has now been 3 years that I have been physically back in church, it's only recently that my heart, mind, soul, and spirit, all of me, has lined up in being present in his presence. I think the main things holding me back were, one, not being able to forgive myself for huge mistakes that I have made in my life. I repented, but still couldn't comprehend the fact that God loves me despite my sins and completely has wiped my slate clean. And two, realizing that I'm not perfect and never will be perfect, that no one is perfect and we all make mistakes, that we don't come into church because we have everything all figured out. We come to church because we need God's help and guidance in our lives. It took me years to finally fully and completely be focused on and be in sync with the right person, the only person that can calm all fears, be there when you feel no one else is, heal broken hearts, and provide you with an everlasting love. That person is Jesus. Forgiving myself and realizing my worth in him, focusing my eyes on above, loving others how he would love, changing my own thoughts from bitterness, jealousy, negativity, and undeniable self-hatred to exactly the opposite of that has changed my life in unmeasurable ways. So many doors have opened and my days are so much easier. Not that problems don't arise, but that I'm more aware of how to handle the storms in my life more calmly and have a positive outlook, knowing that I have God on my side, when previously I'd feel alone and easily have a negative attitude. I'm now able to recognize God moving in my life. His blessings, big and small, pour out daily. Today I am proud of myself for finally realizing and appreciating all of the blessings in my life. I'm thankful for a God who forgives. I'm happy to be where I am, and I'm excited to see what my future holds. To everyone who didn't give up on me, and who have helped me along the way, either with a simple smile, a hug, a note of encouragement, a compliment, and especially for being positive influences in my life by setting positive examples when you may have not even realized it, thank you, I cherish you. I'm so beyond blessed and thankful for the relationships in my life that are built on encouraging each other and believing in the best for each other no matter what. Jubilee, your compassion and love for people, each individually and as a church family as a whole, has helped shape who I am in him. I love you all, always.
So Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room, Lord, would have that revelation of who we are in you. Lord, we all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Or we've all done things we're ashamed of. But Lord, you made us new. And Lord, today we will walk in the newness that you've given to us. Lord, I just pray as we leave this place today, Lord, you go with us, Lord. But that, Lord, we would, Lord, this week would be a week of great revelation, Lord, that we would actually, Lord, walk into the fullness of everything you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Mr. Smith, go have a cup of coffee, enjoy each other's company. That was awesome. That was awesome, Nicole. Thank you. If you need prayer for anything, just come up to the front and gladly pray for you.